Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, tonight is the fifth sermon in the series, Walking in Yeshua's Footprints, and tonight we walk in his footprints to the feast of, in Hebrew it's called Pesach, and in English it's Passover. It's springtime. I know this is the first day of spring, and it's nice and white out there. But this is thinking of the Jewish church, not church, but their liturgical calendar. It's springtime, and another of God's major festivals arrives. This one, like most others, is commanded by God as a day his people are to commemorate. For the generations to come, they were to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Scripture records Jesus teaching about the feast of Passover, or Pesach, on the night in which he was betrayed. Christians celebrate what he did that night on Maundy Thursday, and every time they come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus used this festival to prepare the disciples for his leaving. Passover is a defining event in Jewish life and history. At the Passover, God showed his power and majesty and his protection and love for his people when, with a mighty hand, he led them, and an outstretched arm, he led them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. The Passover is central to the Exodus and has become the primary celebration of the Exodus by Jewish people today. A primary component of the Passover in Jewish tradition is the Seder, and the many traditions that developed around it through the centuries after Christ's time. In one sense, Christians also celebrate the Passover every time they come to the Lord's Supper. But the Passover celebrates freedom from slavery in Egypt. The Lord's Supper celebrates freedom from sin. I'm going to share some of the description of the modern Jewish Seder, just for the sake of knowledge, I guess you would say, so that if you have any Jewish friends, it might help you in a conversation with them if they want to talk about the Seder. The modern Seder is not the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. I've participated in Seders, but in preparing for this sermon, I've learned things that caused me to prefer to avoid the Seder now. After describing the Seder, I'm going to share why I believe it's probably not advisable for Christians to celebrate it. The word Seder means order, and so it's basically the liturgy for the modern remembrance of the Exodus. A major part of the Seder is Haggadah, or the telling. Telling the story is very important to the Jewish people. Many elements of a Seder support the telling of the story. Ceremonial foods represent events that led up to the Exodus. First, maybe most important, is the matzo, which is unleavened bread, called the bread of haste, because the Israelites didn't have time to let their bread rise before they fled into the desert. So matzo is eaten today to remember that. In the tradition of the Seder, unleavened bread has also come to represent purity. Therefore, the matzo represents something sinless. As I continue this description, you'll see that there are many elements of the Seder that are not scripture, but human ideas claiming to produce things taught in scripture. Other ceremonial foods, which are explained in detail during the Seder, are bitter roots, and horseradish to bring tears to the eyes. These tears recall the tears of bitterness shed by God's people while they were in bondage in Egypt. Scripture notes that God does command that the bitter roots be eaten with unleavened bread. It may have been this dipping of the bread into the bowl of bitter roots during that Passover meal with his disciples. It may have been that dipping that Jesus referred to when he said to Judas, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." A sweet mixture of nuts, wine, apples, and honey called Charaseth has been added to the tradition of the Seder and represents the mortar used to build the cities of Pharaoh. Carpus was a green leafy plant with a long stalk called hyssop. Today, parsley is substituted. Hyssop is the plant that David cried out to be cleansed with in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. And it was a hyssop stick on which the soaked sponge was raised to the cross to soothe the thirst of the dying Messiah, Jesus. Hyssop, in the tradition, represents life and cleansing. God did say to take hyssop and dip it in the blood of a sacrificed lamb and paint this blood on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where the lamb was eaten. This sign, the blood of the lamb, identified God's chosen people to the angel of death when he passed through the land slaying the firstborn of Egypt. The parsley representing hyssop is dipped into a bowl of salt water to recall the blood that was shed and the death that was spared the Jews. The scriptures say nothing about parsley and salt water in the Passover meal. There's also a food element that represents the Passover lamb, a roasted egg. No lamb is served at a Passover Seder because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The sacrifice of a lamb is no longer permitted. The egg represents a roasted lamb. Traditionally, the darkened shell is removed to find the white of the egg, symbolizing rebirth. It's kind of imaginative, isn't it? The table is set with a place for everyone invited and Elijah's place, the vacant seat, and this is significant, for the one that the Jewish people hope will come, but has not yet, the Messiah. It is tradition to invite a foreigner to the table, a Gentile or even a Gentile Christian. In the real Passover meal, the instructions for the real Passover meal, God specifically excluded uncircumcised foreigners. As far as the tradition of inviting a Gentile Christian to the Seder, since the Jews reject Christ, in what way are they accepting a Christian at the meal? Now there's a section concerning bread and wine, but I hope it is obvious to you that the creative imagination involved here in reality demonstrates a lack of respect for God's word. In the Seder, another addition is an element called matzotash. It's a linen with three sections. Before the meal, a sheet of matzo, the unleavened bread, is placed in each of the three sections of the linen. How this tradition started is debated. Most agree that it predates the time of Jesus. Most, not me. Some scholars argue that it was started by Jesus' disciples to remember his last Passover. Most rabbis argue that the Matzotash designates Israel and her patriarchy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From these three men, one people was born. And then other opinions, these are words that, you know, I found in the description of this meal. I mean, I'm not making up the words. They use these words themselves. Other opinions like the Matzotash link the Matzotash to the worship of the temple. In the service of one God, there was the temple, the Levites who took care of the temple, and the priests. At one point during the meal, the head of the table will take the Matzotash and remove the middle matzo. He will break this matzo in half. One half, called the afikoman, is wrapped in a linen napkin and hidden. Afikoman means that which comes after and has been interpreted to be the last piece of food consumed at the Seder. Following the meal, the children at the table search for the afikoman, and the one who finds it gets a gift. Usually, that gift is the child's first Hebrew scriptures, and it's tradition to give him the gift, him or her, at the festival of Shavuot or Pentecost 50 days later. The reason I'm sharing this is that it has become kind of popular among Lutherans to celebrate the Seder. And I think doing so can be misleading and unintentionally promote a disregard for Scripture. And finally, in the description, four cups of wine are consumed at the Seder. Each cup has a name and corresponds to God's promises in Exodus 6. I will bring you out from under the yoke. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. The third cup, where he says, I will redeem you, the third cup, the cup of redemption, follows the supper of the Seder and is consumed with the afikoman. The afikoman and the cup of redemption recall God's promises of redemption. Now, I have related some of the details of how Jews observe Passover today. And with the many similarities to the Passover commanded in Exodus 12, it's easy to overlook the fact that the Jews who celebrate the Seder today are rejecting the fulfillment of the Passover. The focus of the true Passover meal and the event in Exodus was the blood of the Lamb, the Yeshua, whose footprints we've been following in this sermon series. And in the Seder, the Jews are not worshiping Christ, Yeshua, because they have rejected him. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Non-Christian Jews today are still rejecting Jesus. And regardless of what they say about worshiping God, they aren't. What Jesus said in John 8:19 hasn't changed. There it says, then they asked him, where's your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And John 14:6 tells us that if they knew the Father, they would know Jesus too. So it goes both ways. They are rejecting God's merciful and gracious and sovereign word to them. Since in this tradition, the Jews are replacing Christ with their own ideas of what Passover means, they are in fact practicing idolatry. Anything that replaces Christ is an idol. The similarities to what God commanded in the Old Testament may seem picturesque and creative, maybe even heartwarming. but they're doing violence to God's word. The Jews today are not practicing faith in the one true God. They are practicing faith in an idol of their own making. It is serious. And I don't say this to stir up anger against them, but compassion for them. If they don't turn from their idols to Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. Jesus said in John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." May God give us hearts that care about the non-Christian Jews and faith to get the gospel to them. At that Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus was preparing them for his crucifixion. In John 14:29, Jesus said, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." And in John 16:4, "I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." He made both of these statements either at that Passover meal where he instituted the Lord's Supper, or at least on that Thursday. He ended the Old Testament Passover meal forever and replaced it with not just a meal, but a meal that carries his promise of the forgiveness of sins. He gave them bread and wine that didn't just represent his body and blood, but were his body and blood. And he promised that all who eat the body and blood in faith would receive the forgiveness of sins. There's absolutely nothing in us or our behavior which obligates him to give us that forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper. As Luther says in his explanation of the first article of the Creed, he does all this out of pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, I ought to thank him, praise him, serve him, and obey him. This is most certainly true. Thanks be to God. Amen.